It is an honor to be with you. Thank you so much for the invitation to be with you this week. Thanks so much for the warm welcome you have given me. It's been great to meet you and to get to know you. I'm thoroughly enjoying being with you. I appreciate the introduction, Brother Steve. Thankful for Brother Steve and Sister Angie and what they mean to me and to my family. It is great to be with them. Thankful for their years of faithful labor here. Thankful for the Smiths. It's good to see them again. We all have always enjoyed them coming down our way. Good to be with them, and it's good to be with each of you. Thankful for the congregation here, for the elders who oversee this work, for their stand for the truth, and for the labors of each of you in the kingdom and what you mean to this community. Very much appreciate the good lunch today with Steve and Angie, and enjoyed my time with Steve this afternoon, getting to visit with him and see some friends. And also the meal this evening provided by the men's class. It was delicious. Thank you very much. We appreciate those who might have come from area congregations to be here this evening. It may be that you're from the community and not a member of the Lord's church, and we welcome you. Jesus told his disciples in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." Peace I leave with you. Where was Jesus going? He is saying that he is leaving his peace with them. Where is he going? In a word, he was going home. He was going to prepare a place for us. John 14:1-3. He sealed his promise with his death, and he affirmed it by his resurrection. Revelation 1:18. That makes his promise of peace even more meaningful, even more personal, and even more inviting. Paul wrote, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" 1 Corinthians 15:55. As Christians, we do not have to worry about the sting of death. God gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:57. We know that when we depart this life, that heaven is going to be our eternal home. Very thankful for the prayer a few minutes ago from Brother Ron. Also the mentioning of that found faithful, we will be eternally in heaven. However, we must prepare for it. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, 2 Corinthians 5:1. And yet we must prepare for it. As we often say, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. When Winston Churchill was elected Prime Minister of England, he said, "I feel as if all of my past life has been a preparation for this hour." For us, this world is simply a place of preparation this side of eternity. Open your Bibles with me to John 14:27. John 14:27. Here Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. My peace I give unto you." In the first place, we must seek it. Someone has said, better to limp into heaven than to not get there at all. But do we really think that we are going to limp into heaven? It does not come as easily as some might claim. It takes effort. Matthew 6:33. It involves determination. Philippians 2:12. And it requires commitment. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Jesus speaks of a wide gate that leads to destruction and a narrow way, restrictive, that leads to eternal life. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And yet, his promise of peace is born of his infinite love. John 3:16. In the second place, the context of John 14. When Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, John 14:27, friends, that was the day before his crucifixion. Knowing that his hour was coming and that he would depart out of this world, John 13:1, there Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure from this earth. He tells them that one of them is going to be his betrayer. And then in John 14, Jesus presents his final discussion in preparing his disciples for his departure. He continues as they leave the upper room and they make their way toward the Garden of Gethsemane. He touches on some comforting subjects. Comfort was needed. Comfort was needed after the events and the prophecies of John 13. That Judas would betray Christ. That Peter would deny him. That the other disciples would flee, run away. From a human standpoint or viewpoint, it seemed that everything was falling apart at the seams. It is in that context that we find these words of comfort from Jesus. Between verses 1 and 27 of John 14, we find some comforting words. It is in that body of thought that Jesus affirms, my peace I give unto you. But his desire to ease suffering is not limited to that context. It is not limited to that chapter. In chapter 11, you may remember that he attempts to relieve the suffering of Mary. In chapter 12, his own suffering. And now, in chapters 13 and 14, he is trying to relieve the suffering of his disciples. Suffering is expected during times of distress. We suffer when things go wrong. And if there was ever a time to suffer, it would have been right before, during, and immediately after the Lord's crucifixion. To prepare his disciples for that time, Jesus calls upon them to trust him and to trust the Father. It is in that context that Jesus says, my peace I give unto you. In the third place, the suffering of loneliness. The suffering of loneliness. Many can relate to being alone. Jesus also knew what it was like to be alone. He knew what it was like to suffer in that way. His disciples, rather than allowing them to view the upcoming separation as an opportunity to suffer, Jesus encourages them to accept it in view of the joy that was to come. Look forward to that. Let's notice. Turn to John 14, 1 through 3. John 14, 1 through 3. Here he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Today, when we suffer, you and I should take heart that Jesus is coming back and he will receive us unto himself. Further, Jesus emphasized that he is the one upon whom our minds should focus. He is the one upon whom we should put our attention. I would like to reference a fable. Once upon a time, a king held a contest to determine who would marry his daughter and succeed him on the throne. The news spread, and three young men came to enter. Their quest was to pass through a dangerous labyrinth which surrounded the castle. To aid them, each young man could take one companion, and the people of the city would stand on the castle walls and would sing a particular song as encouragement. The problem was, though, that the evil creatures that dwelled in the labyrinth would imitate the singing of the people to confuse those young men. At the end of the fable, the winner was the young man who chose the king's son as his companion. Since the son grew up playing near the labyrinth, the son knew it well. And by comparing the song the son was singing to the singing of the people, the young man would know which one was real and which one was not. Have we been living close to the Son of God? In the fourth place, the Comforter. The Comforter. Jesus knew that his disciples would be bewildered and confused when he was taken from them. To give them direction in their trying hours, he gave them a comforter to teach and to guide them. Only by following the given guide could they follow in the steps of the Savior. Today, we do not have the Holy Spirit directly guiding us, as did they, but we do have his masterwork, and he does work, but not miraculously, but we do have his masterwork, the New Testament. Notice with me a parallel between John 14 and verse 26, the sending of the Comforter, and verse 27, the peace that the Lord supplies. Let us read first John 14 and verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, let's notice the next verse and see the connection. Verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Only with the knowledge of the Spirit-inspired Word can we be comforted and filled with peace. Other references along that line would be 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, Ephesians 6, 17, and others as well. In the fifth place, obedience and love. Obedience and love. It is significant that time after time in this context, Jesus calls upon his disciples' obedience. Let's notice. Let's read John 14:15 now. John 14 and verse 15. Obedience and love. John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. American Standard Version, if ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. Notice verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Let's read verse 23 now. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him, and make our abode with him. Jesus never saw obedience and love for him as anything but the same. Did you notice that just now in this chapter? His lesson is that obedience is the overflow of love, and that love is the motivation. Love for God is the motivation for obedience. It is sad and very popular, but sad that many try to make law and love opposers of each other rather than supporters of each other. Again, let us read John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Did you notice the connection there? Obedience and love. Love for God is expressed in a Christian's obedience. For Jesus, obedience meant that he would have to die on the cross. Therefore, his love for the Father was expressed in the cross and on the cross. Let's read John 14, 31 now. John 14, 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Arise, and let us be on our way to the cross. Love was the motivation. The next day, Jesus was arrested, and he was crucified for the sins of the world. In this, he taught his disciples the great importance of obedience, not only in word, but also in deed. Love for God is expressed in obedience. In the sixth place, the mission of the Holy Spirit. In John 14 and verse 26, it is evident that Jesus intended for the Comforter to continue the work that Jesus had begun on this earth. In chapter 16, Jesus tells his disciples that he has many things to say to them, but they cannot bear them at that time. So the Holy Spirit would come to guide them. Notice, let us read John 16, 12 through 14. Going forward, chapter 2, John 16, 12 through 14. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear from God, God the Father, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, speaking of the Lord's truth, and shall show it unto you. Here Jesus describes the Spirit's mission to lead the the disciples into spiritual truth. Jesus had more to teach them. The Spirit would do that teaching. Today, spiritual truth is to be evaluated in light of what the Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles. And then verse 14, let's notice verse 14 again. John 16, 14, significant verse here. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. The purpose of the Spirit, we read here, is not to draw attention to himself, but rather to glorify the Son, Jesus Christ. In the seventh place, a proper response. The response that Jesus wanted for his disciples, from his disciples, was further confession of their faith in him. He wants that from us in our lives today. This is given regarding his disciples then in John 16 and verse 30. Let's read John 16, 29 and 30. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. That expressed faith in God is the foundation of the gospel. It's the foundation of the gospel message. The culmination of Jesus' teaching is verse 33. Let's read John 16 and verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. All of Jesus' teachings, warnings, and prophecies were designed to bring us peace. He never promised rose gardens. He never promised nothing but rose gardens. He never promised that our lives would be easy, but friends, he did promise peace. And that brings me great comfort. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Even as the shadow of the cross began to creep into his sight, Jesus confidently prepares his disciples. He knew what he was about to go through. And yet notice the confidence. I have overcome the world. Let's read again John 16, 33, the last line. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Have you ever noticed that phrase, that statement, I have overcome the world, is in the past tense? This overcoming the world was not something that might take place. It was something that had been accomplished already. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The cross stood in Jesus' tomorrow, but his plan was unshakable. Everything would go as planned. The premillennialists say that Jesus and God were caught off guard. That is foreign. Premillennialism is foreign to the teaching of the Bible. They were not caught off guard one bit, and he was ready to go to the cross. This context began with Jesus' call to let not your heart be troubled, John 14 and verse 1. And it ended with his call to be at peace, John 16, 33. Peace is something many desire, but often have trouble finding. U2 has a song, I still have not found what I am looking for. Many people have a hard time finding peace. Many people have a hard time even defining peace. More often than not, we find our definitions of peace referring to something in the negative, such as the absence of something, the absence of hate, the absence of war, the absence of suffering. But according to Jesus, peace should be defined in the positive, the presence of the Father. At the time Jesus was offering these words, his disciples were about to enter the very depths of distress. And he wanted for them to have peace. And friends, he wants for each one of you to have peace today as well. You personally. These words are to you personally. He wants for you to have this same peace. He wants to help us today as we face obstacles and as we face problems. Though the circumstances are different, we need his comforting words too. Jesus never wanted for us to worry about life. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. But he does want for us to know that trouble is a part of life. Knowing this, we can be prepared and we can be at peace. Research has shown that since 3600 BC, the world has known only 292 years of world peace. During that time, there have been nearly 15,000 recognized wars in which over 3 billion people have been killed. The world will never supply us with peace. But Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus is the Prince of Peace. His gospel, the gospel of peace. And he offers this peace to all who will come to him and obey him. Some have gone so deeply into sin that they feel that he will not accept them. But to those who will have faith in Jesus as the Son of God, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ and be washed in his blood in baptism, their sins are forgiven and they have the opportunity to live a life dedicated to the Lord and found faithful in the end, live eternally with the Lord in heaven. Acts 2:38, Revelation 2 and verse 10. Satan's powerful. He's going to we rise from the water to walk in newness of life, but he continues at us, friends. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. When we go astray as a Christian, we may be tempted to give up. Like that old tomcat that had his tail stepped on so many times that whenever somebody came in the door, he would just turn around, stick out his tail, and wait. That's what Satan wants for us to do, but let's never give up. Let's never feel that the Lord has given up on us. He hasn't. He hasn't given up on you. He believes in you. Jesus told of the prodigal son that left his father for a sinful life, but he returned. He returned, repenting of his sins, confessing and asking his Father for forgiveness. The Bible tells us that the Father put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. There's some symbolism there. Put shoes on his feet. Slaves didn't wear shoes. The prodigal was no longer a slave to sin. He had been restored. The same forgiveness awaits those who are away from the Lord today, if they will return with the same attitude, coming home. If we need to respond to the invitation tonight, will we come home as together we stand and sing?